Today, our sermon text comes from James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, going through verse 3 of chapter 4, and then jumping ahead to verses 7 and the first half of 8. James 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this word, and we ask that you would apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Give us true wisdom that comes down from heaven, and mold us after your Son's image, we pray, in his holy and precious name. Amen. In the book entitled The Return of the King, written by J.R.R. Tolkien, the character Aragorn says about the hobbit Merry, who has just been injured in a very dramatic battle. Aragorn says about Merry, his grief he will not forget, but it will not darken his heart. It will teach him wisdom. One of the things I love about the book of James is just how practical it is. So often, when we approach maybe the teachings of Jesus or some of the Old Testament prophets, it seems like their heads are just sort of lofty and they're saying very high things, and it's kind of hard to figure out what they mean and what we're supposed to do with it all. But there's no question at all when it comes to James. As we've been working through the book of James, the letter of James, this month, I hope you've noticed that James doesn't mince words. He doesn't waste time. He gets right to the point. Here's what's wrong. Here's what you should do about it. Here's how you should live. It's very down to earth. It's very practical. And it's really good for us to hear such straight words from the Word of God. It's refreshing to me. James is talking about the eternal life that we get to have through Christ. And he says that this eternal life begins now through a transformation that Jesus brings about in our hearts. We are not just about winning souls and getting people to commit their lives to Christ and praying a prayer and having them as notches in our belts to say, look how many people we've saved, look how many people we've baptized. You can ask me what I really think about that and what context that comes from later. But there's something in the back of my mind that's prompting me to say that right now. What we're about is more than just getting people into pews and getting attendance numbers to swell. What we're about is seeing lives transformed by the power of God. That's what we want to see, to give glory to God by seeing people changed from the inside out so that there is no longer a life of sinfulness being led, but a life of holiness being led at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's interesting because James never mentions the Holy Spirit. As practical and down-to-earth of a book as James is, he'll talk about God the Father a bunch, he'll talk about Jesus the Son a bunch, but he leaves out that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He never mentions the Spirit of God. And yet, the life that James describes in this passage and the other passages that we've studied so far, and the one that lies ahead next week, in all of these passages, we see that James is really talking about the Spirit-filled life. How can we live without fighting or quarreling, without dissension, without these things? It's not of our own power. It's only when the Spirit fills us. That's how we can have this kind of living among us. It is the wisdom that comes down from heaven that can transform us. But all of that begs the question, why do we need to be transformed in the first place? Maybe we're doing just fine the way we are. Thank you very much. James hits the nail right on the head when he says to these people who are in various churches in Southwest Asia, Southern Europe, in what we call Asia Minor now, he hits the nail right on the head when he says that people act out of selfish ambition and bitter envy. This is just the way people are. When I look around at myself and at the world around me, I see that to be the case. There is plenty of evidence to support what James says. People operate out of bitter envy and selfish ambition. And the envy that James is talking about is not just a jealousy, not a passive, I'm sitting back in my chair and envying Jim Hyatt's red sports car. It would be really nice. He drove that to the men's breakfast the other weekend. You know why he did that, right? So he, look at this nice fancy car, right? No, he wasn't saying. What's that? Oh, Nancy had to drive somewhere else. That's fine. Anyway, we could all sit back and covet, if we wanted to, and envy Jim's Firebird, is it? Right? Thunderbird? Bird? Car? It's a Thunderbird, sorry. I don't know, cars. We could do that passively, just kind of sitting back and saying, you know, it would be really nice if I had something nice like that. That's not the envy that James is really talking about here. He's talking about a more active zeal kind of envy where you're so jealous about something that someone else is or has or does that you're going to go do something about it. You're going to go steal the car, or you're going to go key the car, or you're going to go waste your money on a car of when you don't have the money to buy a million-dollar car. Jim, your car isn't $1 million, but it sure looks like it. You know what I mean. It's not just a passive, I wish I had it. It's a very active, I'm going to do something about it, sort of envy, sort of jealousy. These kinds of motives cause division and disunity among all sorts of people. Fights, disorder, division, chaos, even within the church. This kind of living is earthly, James says, unspiritual, not minded about spiritual things, but worldly minded, of the devil. That's hard language. But folks, that's the human condition. That's who we are. We are born into sin. None of us have lived lives of sinlessness. We all have the capacity to live this very way. But this exactly is what Jesus Christ came to set us free from. To set us free from the things that bind us, the sin that so easily entangles us, the things that make it so hard for us to live after God's purposes. Our goal is to be in the business of what God is in the business of, which is to see lives transformed. Our Lord is in the business of transforming lives. We use a fancy term to describe that. That term is sanctification. We think about sanctification or being made holy or being perfected in love or being set apart for God's purposes. Not to say that we will never ever sin again or that all this bitter envy and jealous ambition and all these other things will be done away with forever and it'll never crop up again. Maybe it will. But we use these terms, sanctification, being made holy, being made after God's image, being perfected in love. We use these terms to describe the life that we hopefully will have by the power of the Spirit, which will be a higher sort of life, living according to more holy standards, living in a way that will glorify God in everything that we do. In order to glorify God, we must glorify God in all His fullness, in His three and yet one nature. To glorify God means that we glorify God the Father, we glorify Christ the Son, we glorify the Spirit of God who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So, how does this play itself out? The life that we are called to live in Christ, the Christian life, is one that requires submission to God the Father. As James said, submit therefore to God. Come near to God. He will come near to you. But it's not just submitting to God the Father. It has to do with transformation of our natural, unholy, unspiritual instincts by the Spirit of God. We submit to the Spirit of God as well and allow the Spirit of God to transform us so that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, and the Spirit enables us to choose differently, to behave differently, to act differently, to be differently. And all of this is wrapped up in the term discipleship. We are disciples of Christ, people who are trying to become more like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Everything that we do is tied up in this Trinitarian God. All the transformation that we hope to achieve, all the changed lives that we hope to see, are wrapped up in how we understand who God is. So how do we do this? How do we go about living transformed lives? How do we become more like Christ? James has some interesting ideas here. In verses 17, it's just verse 17, it covers all of them. So Tara, if you can put up for us on the screen the verses from the reading that say, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, here we are, that's perfect right there, those seven. James has some ideas about what it means to live the Spirit-filled life that is glorifying to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what James is talking about in these words, just this one verse, is a life full of wisdom from God. He's not specifically connecting it to the person of Jesus. But what I find fascinating is that the characteristics that James lists here are exactly characteristics that we see in the life of Jesus himself. And there are seven of them, which is a significant thing. James says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, second, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, that's one, impartial, there should be a comma, I'm of that English grammar school, there should be a comma after impartial, and sincere. Seven characteristics that describe the Spirit-filled life, the life of wisdom that comes down from heaven. Seven is a very biblical number. It suggests completion, perfection. There's nothing really more than this. This describes the fullness of what it means to be a follower of God. So James helps us answer in sort of a roundabout way. Again, he's not pointing at Jesus with these words, but they remind us of Jesus. He helps us answer the question, who is Jesus? If we are to be disciples of Jesus, we've got to know who he is. Well, who is he? First of all, Jesus is pure. Jesus never sinned. He lived a sinless life. His entire life was in complete devotion and devotion to God. Jesus is secondly peace-loving. He lived a life of peace. He got angry on occasion and did things that, out of a righteous zeal when he cleansed the temple and things, but on the whole, his life was one of peace. You remember, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was betrayed, and the Roman guards came with Judas Iscariot, his disciple, to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night and take him away to trial that would end in his crucifixion. Peter, the ever-ready Energizer Bunny disciple of Jesus, who was always ready to do something, he never ran out of energy, drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. His name was Malchus, John tells us. Jesus says, put away your sword. A life of peace. Even at his own expense, even at his own peril. Put away your sword. There's no need for that. God has something else in mind. Jesus is third, considerate. His life was lived for the sake of other people. He cared for the needs of others. He even did this at his own expense, or when it was inconvenient. Imagine, remember, Jesus hanging on the cross. The crucifixion was his lethal injection. The crucifixion was his electric chair. It was the government-sponsored way of execution. And here Jesus is hanging on the cross, suffocating to death after he's been beaten within an inch of his life. And what does he do while he's on the cross? One of the Gospels records for us. He turns to the thief who's being crucified on the one side and says, after the thief asks him to forgive him, today you will be with me in paradise. Consider it. Putting someone else's needs above your own? Is there any higher example of that? Here is Jesus almost dead, and he still has time to attend to the needs of the person on his side. Pure, peace-loving, considerate. Fourth, Jesus is submissive. This means obedient, willing to change, adaptable, submissive to God in particular. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night that he was betrayed, before all of this happened, here's Jesus with Peter, James, and John, his three disciples. Stay awake with me as long as you can. I'm going over there to pray. He goes over there to pray and prays three times to his Father, if there's any way that you can take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Submissive to the will of God. Fifth, Jesus is full of mercy and good fruit. How many healings, how many miracles, how many feedings are there recorded in our Gospels? How generous was Christ with his mercy? How many good fruits did he produce in line with his mission, which was to bring the kingdom of God into the world? This is who Jesus was. Sixth, Jesus was impartial. I love that word, impartial. To whom did Jesus minister? Not just Jews. He was a Jew. He could have just stuck with his own people. And at one point in time in his ministry, there was a question about that. And Jesus even said something pretty challenging. I'd only came for the lost sheep of Israel. I didn't come for any Gentiles. It was a test. And finally, the truth came out. That yes, Jesus came to minister both to Jews and to Gentiles. He spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well, which is something he should not have done at all. But he didn't just speak with her, he reminded her of her past, how many times she had been married, and her unfaithful situation that she was in at the moment, and she realized he was the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for Samaritans who were not Jews as well. Jesus is impartial. He ministers to men and to women, to old and to young alike, to the rich and to the poor. In God there is no partiality, Scripture tells us. And lastly, Jesus is sincere. In him there is no hypocrisy. He does not say one thing today and do something else the next. He doesn't have false motives. There is nothing like that. In our stories about him, the Scriptures record for us. All of his dealings with his disciples are straightforward, to the point. Sure, he says things in sort of parabolic terms. He uses language that's a little hard to understand, but there's no deceit in his mouth. He never intends for the disciples to be confused about what's going on. Even Pilate, the Roman official who had the authority to condemn Jesus to death by crucifixion, or to let him go free, even Pilate, in that crucial moment, when Jesus is on trial for his life, for what crime? They had trouble inventing a crime against him. Pilate understood this. There is no reason that this man should die. There is no reason for me to convict him, Pilate said. In the end, we know what happened. But notice what Pilate said. This man is sincere. There is nothing wrong in him. He's not broken any laws. He's a good man. What you see is what you get, and all of that is good. When James uses these seven terms to describe what the Spirit-filled life should be, he's reminding us of our Lord and telling us, this is who Jesus is. This is who we are to become like. This is the wisdom that has come down from heaven. The perfect example of how we are to live. The God who has come near to us. James calls us to submit to God, to come near to God, and he will come near to you. But the truth is, God has already come near to us in the person of Jesus. Now we invite God to come near to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, so that we might live transformed lives. Just as in Mark 9, which Connie read for us a while ago, the story of Jesus predicting his upcoming crucifixion, he shows his submission to God's will in that time. I will be betrayed into the hands of men. They will crucify me. 3 days later, I will rise. This is all God's will. I am submitting to it. So we too are to submit to God's will for our lives by serving all of God's children rather than serving ourselves. How do we do that? What does that look like? How do we submit to God the Father? How do we receive transformation by the Holy Spirit? How do we become more like Jesus Christ? I have a few practical ideas for you to think about as we conclude for the day. Our relationships in this fellowship, relationships in the church. The call of Scripture is this: allow the Holy Spirit to do away with bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Is there anything like that in your heart? Bitter envy, selfish ambition? You know, our annual business meeting is coming up here in a couple of weeks. October 10th, it's a Wednesday evening. I hope you can make it. Important things happen at our annual business meeting. We approve the budget for the next year. We approve of the reports that the church council members have presented, so we can kind of look back on the past year and look forward to the next. And we vote. We vote on individuals who have been nominated to different positions of leadership in this church. This year, there are going to be some new names on the ballot because we've had some folks who have been in leadership in this church for a while say, I need a break. I need to step back for a bit, and this is perfectly appropriate. But in order to have the ministries of this church continue, we have some new folks coming that have been nominated by the nominating committee into different roles of leadership in this church. Is there envy or ambition among us? In any situation, in any case, if your name is on the ballot or not, this should not be. On a more positive note, it's kind of a downer, that's why I had it first. On a more positive note, how do we go about living this transformed life? How do we go about serving God's people, the children whom God has created? One of the most amazing things happened yesterday. I got a sunburn in September. You might notice I'm a little shiny up here. It's kind of warm. This is because of the event that happened yesterday down at Dow Diamond. There were five of us from Mount Haley who were there in attendance to help with this massive food giveaway. I've never seen so many onions in my life. I'm dead serious. Pallets full. I mean, dozens of pallets stacked about 5 feet high, 6 feet high, full of boxes of onions. And there were more left over once we were done. We didn't just give away onions, okay? There were lots of other kinds of food, canned goods and meats and other kinds of things too. But it just seemed like there were way too many onions. I don't know where they all came from. Maybe they just grow really easily. I don't know. But this food giveaway down at the ballpark yesterday, over 900 families were represented. 900 vehicles came in through the little driveway there and were filled, their trunks were filled sometimes to overflowing with food. I didn't see a single person. I was there actually putting food in people's trunks. That was my role. Several of us were doing that. Other people were doing other jobs during the day. In the 8 hours that we were doing that yesterday, I didn't see a single individual upset at what they received. There was thankfulness. There was blessing. There was happiness at getting something to help make it through another week. Really, the food that we gave anybody would have amounted to maybe a week's worth. It would probably keep you going for a week or maybe two if you space things out. It's a Band-Aid. It'll help. It's not going to fix systemic problems. There's a lot of issues in our society, and this is what Geraldine's talking about, I think, in some way, with the messages that we can send to our legislators and our representatives and whatnot. But it's good for us to serve by helping the children of God. All of the people whom we saw yesterday are people who are created in the image of God and deserve to be loved by God and to have expressions of that love given to them by people of like faith. We participated with people from Messiah Lutheran, of course, they're the big kind of sponsor for this. And then lots of other church groups had representatives there. And we wore our Mount Haley shirts with pride, and we just did our thing, and it was just a tremendous day. How do we go about serving? How do we go about living transformed lives? This is one way. We go about serving people in our community in whatever way we can. Now, this was huge. There was a lot of food, there was a lot of preparation, a lot of people. We're not always going to be able to do big things like that. It doesn't matter if it's big or small, though. Anything that we do in the name of Christ to help those in our community is a thing that is good and brings honor and glory to our Lord, the one who is transforming us day by day. So on a personal level, ask yourself these questions. Take these questions with you in the week to come and see what the Spirit of God might be prompting you to say in response. First of all, how can I submit to God and become more pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive or agreeable or willing to change, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere? What is one relationship that I have that is not marked by these characteristics? What is one way that I can work on that this week? How can I serve Christ and help others through my submission to God? Remember this, friends. Discipleship is hard work. Following Christ takes effort. The hard work of discipleship, the hard work of reaching out to our community in whatever ways we see fit and possible, this hard work is just like what King Aragorn said about the Hobbit Merry in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. The hard work of following Christ, you will not forget, but it will not darken your hearts. Instead, it will teach you wisdom. This is what James has to say for us today. Would you join me in prayer? O Lord our God, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would teach us through how we act, through how we behave, through how we serve, to become more like our Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord. Transform our lives and draw us ever closer into your presence. Help us to submit to you, to be obedient to you, and to serve you in everything that we do. We thank you, Lord, for this word which has been preserved for us and which instructs us as if James were teaching us in this very room. We thank you that we have the ability to hear his words and to reflect on them together. Apply these words to our hearts, we pray, and make us more and more pleasing to you in the days that lie ahead. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray these things. Amen.